the book of 1 John, chapter 3. The first word that we encounter in 1 John, chapter 3, is the word capital letters. B-E-H-O-L-D, behold, behold. That word means look up and be aware. There's an announcement of great importance that you need to consider. Behold, behold. When the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7 wrote about the coming Redeemer, he said, behold, here's an announcement of great importance. Look, listen, consider this. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. God with us. Behold. And the shepherds on that particular night when Christ came into the world were taking care of their flocks on the hillside. And it says the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and the angel of the Lord came upon them. And they were afraid. And the angel said, fear not, behold. Behold. Here's an announcement of the greatest importance. Consider this. We bring you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Behold. And then John the Baptist, called by some the last of the Old Testament prophets, was sent in a miraculous fashion, born a miracle child, into this world. And he enjoyed a great measure of success because the Spirit of God was upon him from his mother's womb. And he one day, after proclaiming again and again and again, prepare you the way of the Lord. Prepare you the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. One day he pointed to a man. And he said, behold, here's an announcement of the greatest importance. Look, consider. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That one day time shall be no more. God's covenant shall be complete. The church called out, every sheep found. And the scripture says, and the clouds will roll back, and the voice of the archangel shall cry, behold, behold, I've got an announcement of the greatest importance. You look up. Behold, he cometh. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Well, our text begins that way, here in 1 John 3. Behold, it goes along with all of these other remarkable announcements. Behold, behold, amazing. Look, consider. And it's no less amazing than all the other announcements that we've read. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. Behold. Amazing! What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we, sons of Adam, should be called sons of God. That any man should be called a son of God deserves a behold. But that we should be called sons of God, that's an announcement that is amazing. So let's look at it a little bit this evening. Behold, he says, what manner of love? What manner of love is this? Well, I'll tell you what manner of love it is. It's a love that's impossible for us to understand, because it's divine love. John said, herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation for our sins. He loved us when we didn't love him. God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's divine love. And not only that, but it's everlasting love. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. There's never been a time that he didn't love us. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. It's an unchanging love. Our Lord Jesus Christ, John wrote in chapter 13, having loved his own, having loved them with an everlasting love, with a divine love, with an infinite love, having loved his own, he loved them to the end, unchanging, immutable, even to the death of the cross, having loved his own, having loved them. Now, I'm persuaded, Paul said, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's an unchanging love. What manner of love? Divine love. What manner of love? Eternal love. What manner of love? Unchanging love. What manner of love? Redeeming love. He said, I know my sheep. I love my sheep. I lay down my life for my sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. But behold, what manner of love the Father hath what? Bestowed upon us. It's not merited. It's not deserved. It's not earned. It's freely bestowed. He chose us. He called us. He sought us. And he bestowed his love upon us. And look at the next line. That we should be called the sons of God. And my friend, this is not a mere name. This is not a mere claim. This is not a mere profession. Like those Pharisees of old that says, God is our Father. We be not born of fornication. God is our Father. That was a claim. That was a mere name. But we're actually called the sons of God. Literally, actually, sons of God. Now let me show you that. Here are four things that you need to see. First of all, hold that place there and turn to Ephesians 1. We're sons of God by choice. We're sons of God by choice, by adoption. In Ephesians chapter 1, listen to it, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he chose us. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, I like to read this way, before him, without blame before him. In love, in that what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that divine love, that everlasting love, that unchanging love. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his own will. We are sons of God by adoption. By adoption. Now, if there's people in this church who've adopted children. And they're their children. They belong to them. They've adopted them. They're just as much their children as if they were born to them naturally. And they've given them their name. They've given that son and daughter and others whom they've adopted their name. They're their children. The remarkable thing about our adoption is that our God not only gives us his name, but he gives us his nature. That's something you can't do for an adopted child. My sons are naturally born my children. They have my name, inheritance, legally, law, in every way. They're sons of mine. My daughter is a daughter of mine. But the difference in human adoption is that these children have my nature, my genes, you see. And when you adopt a child, legally or naturally, you can't give that child your nature. But when God adopted us, he gave us his nature. We're his sons. That's right. Born of God, but adopted. That's right. All right. Secondly, turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're not only sons by adoption, but we're sons by birth. By birth. He hath begotten us. That's right. He hath begotten us. Here in John 1, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. Came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. That word is the right, the privilege, the glorious privilege to become sons of God. Like I said, this is not just a name. This is not a claim. This is not just a profession. This is a right, a privilege. We're sons of God. We're become sons of God. Listen. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born. Not of blood, that is, not of fleshly inheritance, not of natural genealogy, not because your mother or daddy were Christians, but you were particularly, effectually, born of God. Not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God. So we're children of God by adoption. We're children of God by regeneration. All right, Romans chapter 8. We're children of God by his Spirit which dwells within us. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. We have the Spirit of God. We're born of the Spirit of God. Look here in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of adoption again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Father, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Children by adoption, children by regeneration, and children by the indwelling Spirit of God himself. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's not of you. We don't seek the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God. We seek the filling of the Holy Spirit. We seek the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We seek the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We seek the grace of the Holy Spirit. But we have the Spirit of God if we're children of God. And then we're children of God by understanding. Turn to 1 John 5. Listen to this. We know him. We know our Father. We know our Father. Like Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And here in 1 John 5, verse 20, listen. And we know that the Son of God hath come. The Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now this is the true God. This is eternal life. We know him. We know him. Now I know that we pray, oh, that I may know him. Oh, that I may win Christ. But that doesn't mean we don't already know him. We want to know him better. All right, back to my text. Let's move on. Behold, an announcement of great importance. Amazing. Behold, what manner of love. Indescribable, unspeakable. Love that the Father hath freely bestowed upon us by his own will, that we should be called sons of God. Literally, actually, sons of God. By adoption, by birth, by the indwelling spirit and nature of God, by understanding. We cry, Father, Father. He is my Father. I know my Father. All right, what's this line here now? Therefore the world knoweth us not. It didn't know him, the Son of God. No, you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. But the world doesn't know you as such. The world knows you as a neighbor. The world knows you as a fleshly brother or sister even. The world may know you as a son or daughter. The world may know you as a fellow workman or a teacher or a nurse. But the world doesn't know you as a son of God. Because the world didn't know the Son of God when he was here. He was in the world knew him not. He came with his own received him not. He says if the princes of this world had known who he was, they wouldn't have crucified him. And you have a problem. And you go to your dear father or mother or your earthly brother or sister or your friends or neighbors or your fellow workmen and you say, I know God. And you do. I know God. I'm a son of God. I've been born of God. I've been adopted into the family of God. Look at me. Listen to me. I know the gospel. I have some understanding of how God moves and how God works, how God saves sinners. I know. Will you listen to me? You need to hear what I have to say. You need to hear this gospel of God. You see, I've met God. God has come and given me an understanding. I'm a son of God. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Now, will you listen to me? Won't you listen to me? Won't you give me a few moments of your time and let me tell you about my Father? Nope. You're crazy. A prophet's not without honor, save in his own country and among his own kindred. They know you as Billy or George or Willie or Fred or their baby boy or their baby girl. They know you as a son or a son-in-law or something else, but they don't know you as a son of God because the Son of God himself, equal with the Father, of the very image of God and the brightness of his glory, stood face to face with them and they didn't know him. They didn't know him. He said, I am the Father one. And they grab rocks to stone him. You're crazy. He's mad. He's got devils. Don't listen to him. You know what they said? Crucify him. We'll not have this man reign over us. They spit in his face. You wonder why, when you try to give a word of witness and a word of exhortation, you, me, raised in the house, they knew you when. You stand and want to just tell. Let me just tell you about him. You don't know anything. Well, it says there, the world knoweth us not. Now, they know you. They know you. But not as the Son of God. You see what he's saying? Not as the Son of God. They said, we know who this is. This is Jesus. But they didn't know him for who he really was. Well, we know who he is. He's Mary's son. He's Joseph's son. We saw him in a carpenter shop. He's raised up here in Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Who ever heard anything coming out of Summit? Or Coal Grove? Or Wheelersburg? Well, we know who you are. No, they don't know you. They don't know you. And you know why? They didn't know him. I know you. Because I know him. I love to hear what you got to say. And everybody that knows him loves to hear what you got to say. You got up here to read with all ears. Because you're special. That's right. You get up here to preach, Bob. You're special. You're Son of God. To us you are, but not to them. And you know why? They didn't know him. That's right. They didn't know him. Those who know him know you. If you were of the world would love its own. But you're not of the world. Therefore the world hateth you. If you weren't a stranger, those dogs wouldn't bark at you. Dogs bark at strangers. Not friends. That's the reason they're barking at you out there where you work. You're a stranger. They don't know you. Verse 2. Beloved, this is to believers. Beloved, right now. Now are we the sons of God. Right now. This is not a future inheritance. This is a present possession. Beloved, now, right now. We're sons of God. I tell you, that blesses me. Salvation's a present possession. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, hath it in his possession, hath it in his soul and heart. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, being justified with God, we have justified by faith, we have peace with God right now, present possession. Now are we sons of God. Right now we're the Son of God. And, listen, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. I know we all like to speculate and think about what heaven's going to be like. I do. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all. Then we shall be what we would be, what we shall be like in glory. None of us can speak of it with any authority because no man knows, but I like to think about it, don't you? I've got a few clues. The Apostle Luke gave me an account of my risen Lord when he appeared to the disciples. He said, just touch my hands. Reach out here and touch them. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. Touch them. There's the nail prints, he said, in my hand. Touch my side. Where the spear went in. And be not faithless, but believe. He said, you got something to eat? And they gave him a piece of fish, broiled fish, and a honeycomb, and he ate it. I just believe that some of them came over and embraced him, too. I would have. I'd have had to. They watched him die, Bob. They saw him die, and he came and stood in their midst, and they were afraid, and he said, now, don't be afraid. They thought they'd seen a ghost. He said, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bone. He said, touch me. Somebody said, well, Thomas just fell down embarrassed. I think he touched him. I really do. I think they... I'd have had to. I'd have had to take hold of those hands. I'd have been on my knees, but I'd have reached up and took hold of those hands, wouldn't you? I know I would have. They loved him. And then Paul said talks about flesh. In 1 Corinthians 15 said, how the dead raised. Well, he said, they come forth in the body, flesh. And he said, now there's different kinds of flesh. There's the flesh of birds, and there's the flesh of animals, and the flesh of fish, and there's the flesh of men. And then there's glorified flesh, when that mortal shall put on immortality, and that corruptible shall put on incorruption, and that shame shall put on glory, and that sinfulness shall put on holiness. There's a glorified flesh, isn't there? And that's what we're going to have, and I'm looking forward to it. Just think of it. Turn over to Revelation. Listen to this. Revelation 21. And this is so... I read this again this afternoon. It's just so beyond our ability to grasp it. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they'll be his people, and God himself shall be in their midst, among them, with them, and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. No more tears. No more death. No more sorrow. Can you imagine no more sorrow? No more bad news. No more tears. No more I'm sorry. No more, oh, I hate that so badly. No more sorrow. No more crying. Neither shall there be any, no more pain. For the former things have passed away. All of the former things as we know them now. And he that sat upon the throne said, I make everything new. Can you imagine that? Paul went to the third heaven and came back and he said, I heard things I can't tell you about. You couldn't. You couldn't even grasp it. You've got nothing with which to compare it. But now watch this. Beloved, right now we're sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that. It's something I do know. That when he shall appear, when the Lord Jesus comes back, we're going to be like him. Can you imagine that? Jim, you hear what Scott said the other Sunday night? He said, what a great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh, that God would become a man. But just as great is the miracle that man should become like God. Man become like God. We're going to be like him. That's right. And I want to show you this three things. I'll give you this brief. Watch this now. You'll be rejoiced over this. Philippians chapter 1. Chapter 3. Philippians 3. We're going to be like Christ. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we're going to be like him. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Think about it. We're going to have a body like his. That's right. a body like his. And then, Romans 8, turn over here, we're going to be like him in body, we're going to be like him in soul. That's right, Romans chapter 8. Now listen, listen to this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Everybody in heaven is going to be like Christ's glorious body and like Christ's glorious soul. They're going to love what he loves. They're going to enjoy what he enjoys. They're going to rejoice in what he rejoices. In what he rejoices. He said, the glory you gave me, I'm going to give them. Like him in soul, like Christ. That's right. You see, this has always given people problems. How am I going to be happy in heaven if certain people are not there? Isn't that right? Doesn't that give people problems? John Newton said, I'm going to see some people in heaven I didn't expect to see. I'm going to miss some people I did expect to see. The greatest miracle will be to be there myself. But how can I, when God sends people to hell, how can this person rejoice? Now you think about this. The scripture says when God casts the great whore, religious organizations into condemnation, every believer in heaven said, amen, hallelujah, true and righteous are his judgments. You know what to say? And I'll tell you how, because you're going to be like Christ. You're going to have the same love for holiness that he has, which you don't have now. I wish we did. I wish I hated sin like he did and loved holiness like he does. You're going to have the same regard for holiness and the same hatred for sin that he has. You're going to be able to rejoice not only in his mercies, but in his judgment. Because he does. He does. He's not only glorified by his mercy, he's glorified by his righteousness, is he not? And his holiness, is he not? God is perfectly holy. And that's what I'm saying. Brethren, he says, when he shall appear, we're going to be like him in body and soul and mind. That's right. Because it says, now I know in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away, and I shall know even as I am known. That's remarkable, isn't it? How well does God know you now? That's how well you're going to know. I'm going to know as I have been known. We are living in an age of computers. And some of you here are experts or very good in this computer business. And you're always astounded and amazed at what those things can do, aren't you? Aren't you amazed at computers? Those things are obsolete compared to the potential of a mind created by God. The mind of God. And yet, one of these days, when he shall appear, you're going to see him and be like him in body, in spirit, in soul, in holiness, in righteousness, and in intelligence. Won't that be something? Won't that be something? What is that fellow's name? I won't have that problem then. I'll not only know his name, but I'll know all about him. That's right. I'll know as I have been known. You, well, it's just beyond my comprehension. All right, one other thing I want to show you. Verse 2, beloved, right now, we're sons of God. And in our present state, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this, when he shall appear, we're going to be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now listen to me. We'll see him as he is. Our minds and the artists of our day and the sculptors and our minds, we're just guilty as they are. We try to visualize Jesus Christ as he was. That's our big problem. As he was. Paul said, I know no man after the flesh. I knew the Lord Jesus that way one time, but no more. No more. How often we think of the babe in the manger, wondering what Christ was like as an infant or as a little boy. He grew in the carpenter shop in wisdom and so forth, in favor with God and stature and wisdom in favor with God and man. How often we think of the young boy in Joseph's home, and people are always trying to fill in those silent years. You know that? Those silent years from the time he was 12 till the time he began to preach at 30. We're always trying to fill in those years. We're trying to find out about the carpenter. We're trying to picture and visualize the man who walked the dusty streets of Jerusalem and the hills of Judea and preached and touched and healed people. We're trying to imagine the cross of Calvary and how he was hanged there on that tree. We're trying to visualize him and what, was he blonde, was he dark, was he long hair, short hair, beard or no beard, or how tall was he, short was he? I shall never see him as he was. He says, I'm going to see him as he is. As he is, not as he was. The manger is no more. Forget it. The cross is no more. Calvary is gone. The tomb is gone. And curiosity and idolatry are the only things that keep it alive. Forget it. Don't go over yonder and look around for a grave. Darcy and I have a interest out here in this cemetery. Every spring we go out there and take the water buckets and the flowers and the fertilizer, and we dig and we plant flowers and we beautify the grave. We wash off the headstones and things like that. But I'll tell you, when the Lord comes and my son is risen, don't look for me out there anymore. Don't look for me out there. And don't you look for me in Jerusalem either, because his resurrection is real to me. Don't look for me. You look for the idolaters over there hunting Calvary's mountain. And the angel said to the woman, why seek ye the living among the dead? What are you doing here? What in the world are you doing here? Didn't he tell you he was going to be raised in the grave? And here you are, standing around in a cemetery. What's the matter with you? Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's risen! And we'll keep making our little pilgrimages as out there in that little plot that we own, but someday it'll be opened and emptied and we won't go there no more. Because he's not here. He's risen. And that's what this is saying here. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. No more the bloody spear, the cross, the nails no more, for hell itself shakes at his name, and all the heavens adore. We'll see him as he is, enthroned, exalted, and adored. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. People talk about doing away with the nativity scene. Hallelujah. Wipe them out as fast as you can. People talk about, oh, they're going to take Jerusalem away and the Palestinians are going to tear down the Wailing Wall. Hallelujah. Hurry up and get her torn down. Oh, they're going to tear down the Church of John the Baptist, that'd be the best thing that ever happened. Just wipe it out. Drop an atom bomb on it and just wipe it out. You know, forget it. That's right. Because I'm not looking for him as he was. I'm going to see him, James, as he is. And when I see him as he is, I'm going to be like him. And we forget those things which are behind. And wait for his. We're waiting on his son in heaven. We're making no pilgrimages to cemeteries. Because he's not there. Isn't that right? My amazing, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us that we should be called sons of God. Doth not appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we're going to see him and be like him as he is. All right. Now sing that song, Mike. Okay.